Welcome to the LifePoint Palm Bay Sermon Podcast. We encourage you to make copies of this message, but please don't charge for those copies. If you'd like to know more about LifePoint Palm Bay, please visit lifepointpb.com.
And I'm not going to take a long time in this introduction because almost everybody here knows Jim, or at least I hope. Well, there's a lot of new folks too, so maybe you don't, but Jim's he's an old friend. And he's also a real blessing. We consider Jim part of the church here at LifePoint. And he does a Bible study here on Wednesday nights, most Wednesday nights when he's not traveling. And so some of you know him from that. But he's going through some personal things right now, and I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to let him tell you because I don't want to take his time. But I'm just grateful for the work of God in him and through him and what he has in store for us today. Now, before Jim comes, if you need a Bible, I see our usher standing there. Just wave at him because you're going to need it. Jim doesn't like all this stuff up here. So you're going to need your Bible this morning so you can follow along. So if you've forgotten yours, left it at home or in the car, just wave at one of these guys and they'll pass one to you. Jim, why don't you come? Let's welcome Jim as he comes this morning.
I'll give you elbows. Give you elbows. Good morning. You have no idea how excited I am to be here. You can tell by my voice that I'm going through something, and most of you know because you've been praying for me, and I really do appreciate the prayers. The response of the body of Christ to my cancer has been amazing. As parents of three kids, my wife and I, whenever we see them love on each other, it makes you feel good, doesn't it? God must be super, super pleased with how the church has been reaching out and loving on us through this journey. I wasn't sure if I was going to be able to be here this morning because I've been having a rough few days since I started chemo on Tuesday. I've actually lost 13 pounds already since Tuesday. Now, when you're my size, you're kind of happy, you know? Years ago, I've been struggling with my weight for a long time, and years ago, I was called up a buddy of mine back up in Chicago where I used to pastor, and I had lost 20 pounds. I called him. I was all excited. I said, "Brian, I've lost 20 pounds." He said, "For you, that's like throwing a deck chair off the Titanic." He says, "Something's missing, but nobody notices." So some of you probably cannot tell that I've lost 13 pounds, but I texted Troy yesterday and said, I'm by God's grace going to try to be there, but you need to be ready just in case. But I woke up this morning and felt his strength to be able to be here. Wasn't able to stand and sing with you all because I need to save my energy. But at the same time, there's a message God has for this morning. Back when Troy and I booked this, it was months ago, I didn't know I had cancer, but God did. And he knew that I would have started chemo this week. And so there's a reason I'm here, and I'm excited about sharing with you. So if you get a chance, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're gonna look at verses 1 through 9 this morning. It says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Let's pray together. Father, as we dive into this passage this morning, there's so much here that I can't wait to show everyone. But at the same time, I also know that if I show it to them, they won't take anything home. But if you open up our eyes and your spirit and your word is allowed to do its work, we'll see things that even I can't communicate. And so, Lord, today, since you have ordained this and orchestrated it, and you have put this message on my heart for this time and for this season, and you're bringing me through some of these things we're going to talk about today, Lord, I thank you that what's going to accomplish today or be accomplished today will be done by your power and by your joy. And so, Lord, we just surrender to that, saying you're a good God. We've sang to you today and praised you for how awesome you are. We continue our worship by sitting at your feet and asking you to teach us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll notice here at the beginning, Peter speaks to the elect, the exiles of the dispersion, as he calls them. Now, if you're curious who the exiles of the dispersion are, if you remember back when Stephen was being put to death for his faith, a persecution broke out against the church, and the believers in Jerusalem, remember the number had grown to 3,000 and then 5,000, they were all scattered to Judea, Samaria, and then they continued to be scattered all the way out into these areas that are listed here. Jesus himself had already told them that when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were going to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so at this point, the Christians had been scattered because of their faith. So I want you to, before we get into this passage, really think about who it is that Peter's writing to. He calls them exiles of the dispersion. In other words, people that had lost everything that they had stored up. They had lost their homes. They had lost their family relationships. They had lost their jobs. They had lost everything because of their faith in Jesus, and they had to be scattered all throughout the dispersion. It's interesting. It's another whole study for another time, but if you will go back and look at John chapter 7 sometime around verse 35, when Jesus is saying, "Where I'm going, you cannot come," some of the Jews said, "Well, is he going to the dispersion among the Greeks?" The Jews saw being out amongst all those other people as a bad thing. But now, because of their faith in Jesus, these Christians, these Jewish Christians had been scattered, and they had lost everything. And so Peter, writing to these Christians who had lost everything, says a very interesting thing in verse 3. Look at what he says in verse 3. He says, "Praise God." Isn't that kind of crazy? Writing to those of you that are exiles that have lost everything, "Praise God." Because what he says after that is this. He says, actually, you haven't lost anything. Because what really matters is what you still have and you will always have. And he says, "Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who are shielded by God's power." Did you catch it? You thought you lost everything. You haven't lost anything. Because what really matters is being held on to by God for you. You see, he refocuses them. They might have at the time thought, "Man, this is really bad. I mean, I had built that house for a long time. I had planned the grandkids to come and stay there and all these things. And my IRA, I thought it was going to take care of me." And he refocuses them and says, "Let me remind you, everything's right on schedule, and everything that matters is right where it's supposed to be." Now, interestingly enough, if you see that in that passage, it says how the salvation is being kept in heaven for you. Let me show you a couple of passages real quick to kind of lay a foundation, because I'm about to lay a foundation and then seem to blow it up. All right? So go to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verses 13 and 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It says, "In him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Don't miss that. It says, when you trusted Christ as your Savior and you entered into that relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, where you repented of your sins, received his forgiveness for your sins, you were marked by God with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, which is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until when? I haven't been gone that long, have I? Remember when I ask a question, I'm going to wait for a real answer here, so come on. Until when? Until we get it. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? You've already got it. It's guaranteed, but you don't got it. It's kind of an interesting concept. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verses 20 and 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. We'll start in verse 21. 21. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So who's holding on to us according to these passages? It's God. That salvation that we've received has been kept in heaven for us who are being shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation to be revealed in last time. On top of that, he's given us his spirit. I've shared with this with some of you in times past, but many of you probably remember putting things on layaway, correct? You wanted something and you say, look, you know, I really want this couch or whatever it is. You give them a couple $100 and you say, put my name on it, put that in the back. I'm coming back to get it. That one's mine, right? Well, the Bible says when God saved Jim Johnson, he put me on layaway. He put his name on me and he sealed me with his spirit. And he said, that one's mine. I'm coming back to get him one day. But I don't want you to miss a couple of things from our passage here in 1 Peter. And we've also seen a touch of it there in Ephesians chapter 1. We're guaranteed eternity. We're guaranteed salvation when we trust in Christ and God seals us with his spirit. Yet at the same time, the salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. And look down at verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And you rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So Peter says, your salvation is secure, it's guaranteed, you've got it, you're going to heaven. Yet, you haven't got it. It's still ready to be revealed, and you're still obtaining it. And I want to talk to some people today about an attitude I'm seeing in the church as I travel around the country. Of course, with my cancer right now, my schedule's been kind of curtailed a little bit. I'm not allowed to travel. I was actually supposed to be preaching in the Bahamas in a few weeks. That one, unfortunately, had to be canceled. My poor wife, she's going to go with me on that one. And I was going to suffer for Jesus preaching to pastors in the Bahamas for 2 weeks. And the Lord had to cancel that one because of my lymphoma, but it's all right. But as I travel around, I hear this phrase too much from people in the church or people that claim to be Christians. Me and Jesus, we're good. Me and Jesus, we're tight. I got my salvation. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm a child of God. I'm good. I want to challenge you this morning as we go a little bit deeper into this passage and show you what the passage is really saying and other passages will confirm. Just because you say you and Jesus are good doesn't mean that you and Jesus are good. There's only one way to find out whether or not you and Jesus are really good. And the Bible says it in this passage. We'll come back to it in just a second. But I'm going to just touch on it right now. The Bible says the one way to find out whether or not you and Jesus are really good is trials. I'm going to say, if we were going to give a title to this message today, it would be this. Trials will show whether or not your faith is real. How you respond to trials in this life will show whether or not your faith is real or whether or not you say you have something you don't really have. You see, the Bible is very, very clear that salvation, whenever the Bible talks about salvation, it sees all three aspects. The theologians out there know that the Bible talks about justification, the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. But there's also the sanctification process, where we're being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, made more into his likeness. And then there's also the glorification one day when we will receive our salvation. So you have three aspects of salvation, and I'm going to ask you a real simple question. Are you saved, are you being saved, or will you be saved? Good answer. The answer is yes. But if you say, I'm saved, and you don't need to worry about what happens now, the Bible says you might not have it. Because there's too many people who think, hey, you know, I know a guy up in Chicago, he used to go to all the bars, and he had a tattoo of Jesus on his arm, and he goes, whenever I go to the bars and drink with my buddies, I always just show them that tattoo of Jesus on my arm, and that's my bud. That's why I know I'm good. Yet the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God, verse 13, who works in us both to will and to act according to his good purpose. In other words, we've been given a wonderful salvation that is secure, sealed by the Spirit of God, kept in heaven for us. We're going to heaven if we've truly been sealed. But don't miss this. This same God that sealed you is now going to go to work on you. And he's going to be working on you to work in you and to accomplish his purposes in this life. Because if the whole purpose was just to make you good with God, why didn't he just save us and then we just go be with him in heaven? Why are we still here? Because there's a greater purpose than just saving us and adding us to his roles. He at the same time wants to display his glory and his work through us. And you're listening to me closely. That is going to be revealed as we go through trouble in this life. Jesus, as he was talking to his disciples in chapter 14 and 15 and 16 about him going away and how the Holy Spirit was going to come and how the abiding relationship was going to be necessary. In that teaching, he said, in this life, you will experience trouble. And so, folks, what I want to show you, look at this passage again in 1 Peter. Look at verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 6. In this salvation that we've already received and that's being kept in heaven for us, in this we rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, don't miss that, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, we thank God for this salvation that we've received, but though now, if necessary, if God chooses, does everybody get cancer? Correct, not everybody gets cancer. It's seeming like everybody is nowadays, isn't it? But we all know people that have had it, but not everybody does. But if necessary, these trials have come to do what, the Bible said? Prove my faith genuine. You see, the Bible says that Jesus is teaching the seed fell on the rocky soil and it sprung up. But when trouble came, what happened to that seed? It withered and went away because it had no root. The trial proved that the faith wasn't really genuine. Some seed fell on a thorny soil and it sprung up. Sure looked like salvation, fooled most of us. But the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth choked it, and it was more interested in this life than the one to come. And it withered because it had no root. Folks, actually, one of the ways the Bible says that God shows those of us who are really his are really his isn't because we can stand and sing and praise and say, I know I'm going to heaven. It's how we respond when, if necessary, he chooses to allow us to go through things. But I don't want to make it seem like these trials are simple. Actually, these trials are going to be hard sometimes. And I recently just had the privilege of preaching at my home church, First Merritt Island, 3 days after I'd been diagnosed with cancer. I had the privilege of preaching from Matthew chapter 11 where John the Baptist is sitting in prison and he actually starting to wonder whether or not Jesus is really the one or should we look for somebody else. So this is the same John the Baptist who had been preaching, he's the one, that's the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. I didn't even know who he was till the Spirit sent me to baptize, told me, you see the one you see the Spirit come down on, that's the one, baptize him. And John, if anybody knew it was Jesus, it was John the Baptist. Yet now he's sitting in prison and he's starting to question whether or not Jesus is really the one. And as I dug into that passage, I realized part of the reason why John was questioning was because full of the Spirit, John had been preaching to the Jews and getting them ready for the Messiah to show up. And the message that the Spirit of God told him to preach was this: the axe is laid to the root of the tree. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He's going to come in and he's going to clean house. Yet Jesus shows up and he's nice. He's not laying the axe to the root of the tree. He's not cleaning house. He's eating with sinners and he's forgiving people. And John the Baptist is starting to say, are you the one? Now, I don't want you to miss this. There's two things in that passage in Matthew 11 that jumped out. One of them is this. Jesus said, blessed is he who is not offended by me. You see, when the Bible says, if necessary, who's choosing whether or not it's necessary? God is. And so if necessary, That means when I found out that I had cancer, God had already determined that it was necessary. The second thing I want you to see, though, is this. The reason why John the Baptist was having problems is because he had gotten Jesus' schedule out of order. Now, you need to stick with me here for a second. I need to kind of blow up some bad theology for a little bit here. This will help you a ton if you'll stick with me. Some of you probably come from a background where you can just pray it away and it'll go away. I'm going to show you the Bible teaches that God still heals and God still does miracles, but he doesn't always do it the way we want, and he has the right to say no sometimes when we ask. But see, John the Baptist was right. Jesus was going to come and lay the axe to the root of the tree. And yes, he was going to be the coming judge, but that's later. See, the prophecies also talked about the fact that he was going to come and be the suffering servant, to die for the sins of the world, to be that humble one who would come and lay his life down for the sins of the many. And what happened was John the Baptist got Jesus' schedule out of order, and it caused him to have a little bit of a theological bellyache. And I want to talk to you. There's some of you out there today that are having some issues with God because you've been told that if we just believe it enough, God has to do it. That if you just pray and believe, I've had people contact me and say, Jim, the Bible says whatever is bound on earth, it can be bound in heaven. Therefore, I've already bound your tumors. You don't have cancer anymore. You'd be amazed how many people have told me the only reason I'm not healed is because I haven't received my healing. But I want to show you from Scripture that the Bible teaches that God does still heal, but he also has the right, if necessary, to say no to healing as well. And you will do much better in the trial. You will come out much better proving your faith genuine if your theology is correct. So I want to show you something. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 32. This is in the famous passage in the Hall of Fame of Faith, men and women of faith that the Bible's been bragging on. The Hebrew writer goes on in verse 32 and says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mockings and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats and destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, didn't receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." Did you catch that? At the beginning in this list here, it talks about how people were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. That's the kind of preaching we want to hear. Women received their back from the dead, their children, and some were tortured. Wait a minute. How'd that get in there? Others refused to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. We saw that some were escaped the edge of the sword. We also see that there are others who are put to death by the sword. So which is it? They're both. Folks, listen to me. I've shared this with some. Many of you may not know this. When I was diagnosed with cancer, my wife turned to me and told me, "God answered your prayer." Now, you somebody say, "What in the world?" Well, years ago, I've lived a blessed life. I really have. God has been so good to me and my family and our kids, and I've just enjoyed my walk with the Lord. Years ago, I've had a walk with him that's been close for a long time. In a time of prosperity, in a time of blessing, I actually turned to the Lord and I said, "Lord, I so trust you. You are so good. If you choose one day to give me cancer, I'll do it." I just had this weird impression from the Lord that one day he might give me cancer. And I surrendered to it at that time and said, "If that's your plan, I will do it. I'll walk through it for your glory." And I shared that with my wife. many, many years ago, I had forgotten. But when they diagnosed me, Becky said, God answered your prayer. Now, some of you are thinking, don't pray that. Don't pray that. God may give you cancer. No, you still don't understand. The Bible says in Psalm 139 that all the days ordained for me were written in his book before one of them came to be. Actually, it wasn't that I prayed and then God said, okay, that's a good idea. I'll give you cancer. No, God already knew that this was his plan for my life after saving me, to display the genuineness of my faith and to accomplish some things in Jim Johnson and through Jim Johnson. He prepared my heart years ago and let me know what was to come. Oh, people have been praying for me to be healed. I've prayed for me to be healed. But the one thing that I've been hearing so far as I've been asking God to take this away is God has been saying, Jim, if I prepared you for it, why would I take it away? You're going to walk through this. Now, I don't know if I will be healed through the chemo or through other ways or God doing something in the process or if this will take my life. Look at me and listen to me very clearly. I'm good either way. Because I have lost nothing if I die. I've lost nothing if I die. Because I have held for me what is the most important thing, and that is the salvation of my soul through Jesus Christ. And I am guaranteed an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It is kept in heaven for me. And man, everything is right on schedule. And I thank God that my theology was correct, because this first week of chemo would have been a real bummer if I had been saying, God, take it away, take it away. And then I had to go through what I've gone through this week. And he had said no. But I was ready for him to say no, because if necessary, we have to go through these trials. If you go look later on at James chapter 1. Pardon me, I got myself worked up here. Things start to drip now that didn't drip before. I've got a napkin here if anybody wants to use it later on. Is there? In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, James, writing to the same group of people, if you go back and see, he's writing to the ones in the dispersion as well. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of different kinds. Because the testing of your faith. Did you catch that? The testing of your faith. For everybody here that says they're in Christ, guess what? Your faith will be tested. And some of you are going to find out you don't got it. Because when he doesn't do it the way you want him to do it, you're going to be offended by Jesus. Remember what Jesus said to John the Baptist? Blessed is he who's not offended by me. Blessed is he who doesn't walk away on account of how I run my world. Some of you are going to walk away because what you think you have, you don't have. But others, you're going to be like the disciples, especially Peter, who says, where else would we go? When all the others walked away, Jesus turned to the 12 and said, you guys want to go away too? You're free to go. Peter said, you know, I don't know a thing you're saying. I don't even understand half of what you said, but I don't know where else I'd go. And there's nothing else we can do sometimes but to just hang on to who he is. And to just say, Lord, I don't fully understand it, and I don't have to understand it, but you have already proven through what you did on the cross for my sins that you are on my side. So why do I have to understand it? Let's just go through it. And folks, let me just tell you, I'm just beginning the journey. I'm only on week one of 18 weeks of this journey of chemo. But I can tell you this much, the cares of this world are falling away. And I want to start to close. You notice how I worded that? They say the definition of an optimist is a lady who puts her shoes back on when the pastor says, in conclusion. Look at verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I'm obtaining the outcome of my faith. the salvation of my soul. Is it saved? Yes. Is it being saved? Yes. Will it be saved? Yes. But I'm still obtaining it. In other words, in the same way in which I actively responded to God's offer of grace to be justified, I need to daily respond to God's offer of grace to be sanctified. And then one day I will receive the fullness of my salvation. And on that day, it's going to be an awesome day. And by the way, for those of you that don't have cancer and never been through chemo, those of us in the room, because I've talked to many of you, if all of you have been sharing how your story is with me, and I really appreciate people that have been through it. We understand a little bit more. We're going to appreciate our heavenly bodies way more than anybody else. But let me say something to you. Jesus is getting closer. I can't explain how. I've known him since 1973. I've walked with him since 1973. I've never had this rebellious period like some people go through where they walk away from the Lord and then come back. I've been walking with the Lord closely for those years. I haven't been sinless. Don't hear that. But at the same time, there's something that's going on where the things of this world are growing strangely dim. So I prayed about how I would close this message this morning. And while we were actually wiping my nose, God reminded me of something. I might have shared this with you years ago, but if not, in my pocket I felt something. For those that are in the back, you might not be able to see it. It is a very yellowed Walt Disney World name tag. Years ago, I actually worked at Walt Disney World for 1 month. Now, I wasn't fired. Trust me, I could have been and should have been, but how I ended up working at Disney is a cool story, and it's a great way to bring this message to a close. Back in 1986, a lot of pounds ago, I was playing basketball in college at Flagler College in St. Augustine. And it was during the Christmas break, and there was a break in the season over the Christmas break, and there was a month where there were no practices and no games. And I needed to make some money. And I was sitting in my dorm room with my roommate, Sean McCormick, who was on the basketball team with me. And I was lamenting how I needed a job for the Christmas break. I needed to make some money. And he said, well, why don't you come to work at Disney World? Like, how am I going to get a job at Disney World? He said, my dad is pretty powerful at Disney, and he can just say the word and you have a job. I said, seriously? He goes, Jim, my dad was, at the time this happened, his dad was one of the top three executives at Walt Disney World. And if he said that I had a job, I had a job. I said, that's really great, but at the time I lived in Palm Bay, Florida. Y'all ever heard of it? And I said, how can I make any money if I'm driving from Palm Bay to Disney back and forth? I'll waste all my money on gas. He said, no problem. You can stay at our house in Orlando. He had a nice big house too. Pool in the backyard, things we didn't have. And so I called my folks and said, here's this opportunity. They said, jump on it. So my roommate Sean made the phone call. His dad made a phone call. And I was to show up the next day at Disney Casting Employment Services. And this is during Christmas break. There was a line of college students out the door for almost a quarter of a mile, lined up waiting to get a job, trying to get a job at Disney over the Christmas break. I walked past the whole line doing this because they were saying things that weren't very nice as I kept walking to the front. Many were saying, the nicest ones were saying, the line's back here. And I walked right into the front door, opened the front door, walked straight in, went to the front desk, and I said, John McCormick sent me. And they said, oh, Mr. Johnson, here you go. Sign right here. You start Disney University tomorrow. And he just gave me a job. My job he had hired me to do was to work every afternoon until close and to stand at Magic Kingdom at the main street area there by the train station and the flagpole and just answer people's questions and make them laugh and just entertain. And they put me in this crazy getup. I was wearing a sport coat that was red, white, and blue checks with garter belts on the arms. I had a tux shirt with the ruffles and a big bow tie. I had a barbershop quartet hat, my red, white, and blue pants, and my Disney name tag. And my job was to just make people laugh answer questions, kind of like the mayor does nowadays on Main Street. So they told me, they said, Jim, your main responsibility is they've been in line all day, and you're working every afternoon from afternoon until close, and your job's to make them forget that we're making them get in line to go home. Because if you've ever been to Magic Kingdom, you got to get in line to go home. So I began to have fun. Back in those days, I used to be really crazy. I'm a lot more tempered now. And I would just run around and do crazy, crazy stuff. For example, I remember one time they were having during that time in Orlando, the Red Lobster shootout for the NCAA basketball. Division I basketball tournaments were being held there in Orlando. And all these Division I teams would come from all over the country to play in Orlando over the Christmas break. And all their cheerleaders would show up at Disney, and they'd all show up at once. And I'd see all these beautiful girls come into the campus, and I'd run up, and I'd stop. I'd say, well, hang on for a second. I've never seen so many beautiful girls in my entire life. Could I please have my picture taken with you? I would like to have my picture taken with so many beautiful girls. And so they'd say, sure. Well, I didn't have a camera. So I would grab somebody that was just walking by and just say, hey, would you please take my picture with these girls? And so I'd get in there, and all these girls around me, and they'd take my picture, and then that picture would go to Nebraska or wherever, you know. And he'd have to explain it to his wife, you know, and I would do all sorts of stuff. Well, one night, my supervisor comes, and she says, Jim, I need you to tone it down tonight. I said, why? She said, John McCormick is in our section of the park. You see, John was working the park that night, walking around in his suit with that little walkie-talkie in his ear, and he was running the park. He had enough authority that if he said, send everybody home, 50,000 people had to go home right then. So she said, John McCormick is in our section of the park right now. I need you to tone it down. I looked at her and I said, I've seen him in his underwear. She said, what? I said, the only reason John McCormick is in our section of the park is he's bored. He's come over here to talk to me, which was true. He was coming over just to hang out with me. She goes, what? I said, John McCormick is my ride home tonight. Listen to what she said. She said, well, he scares some of us. Folks, let me ask you a question. What was the difference between my attitude to the one in power and hers? I had come into a relationship with him through his son, and he had welcomed me into his home, and I wasn't afraid. What about you? Have you come into a relationship with Almighty God through his son, Jesus Christ? And when you do, he says, you got a spot in my home. It's guaranteed. And if necessary, I may get you through some bumpy stuff or cause you to go through some bumpy stuff just to show that what I did in you is real. Because there's a lot of people out there that say they have it, but they don't. And the only way people see the difference or the bumps. How are you responding? Would you pray with me? Father, again, all I can do is say thank you for your grace and thank you for the strength that I felt while I was preaching this morning, a strength I haven't felt in days. And Father, I just give you the praise and the glory, because if there was ever a day that I walked into the pulpit totally dependent on you, it was today. And Father, because of your promises and because of your power and because of who you are, you glorified yourself today. Father, my prayer is that each of us today would come to a point where we would know what we have, whether it's real or whether it's just, I just thought I had to just pray a simple prayer and I'd be okay. Father, may we all be willing today to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Not fear of losing it, but taking very serious the fact that the same God who began the good work is finishing it. The same God that is the author is also the finisher of our faith. And that you use trials to accomplish your purposes and display your glory. And so, Father, whatever it is that you have in mind for me, for this cancer, I afresh and anew lay it at your feet and say, thank you that you'll walk us through it. Father, there's other people in this room this morning right now that are having trials of other kinds. They're relational, financial, marital, other issues besides cancer that are health. What's been brought to the surface through it? Have we been tempted to walk away like John the Baptist? Father, reveal in their hearts today that even though they don't understand, there's nowhere else they can go. Confirm in their hearts that they're yours. As your word shows us in Romans 8:16, that your spirit testifies with our spirit that we're your children. Do that awesome work today. And Father, you get glory by taking things away too. And I don't stop asking. Until you tell me to stop asking, I'm going to keep asking that you take this away. But if you choose to leave it, if necessary, doesn't change my attitude toward you. I love you. And I thank you for your love for me. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
I ask you to stand with me. I'm going to ask my prayer partners to come down to the front right now. The song that Lori's playing, I'm going to ask you to sing with me, and then we're going to do something else here. But you recognize what she's playing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Just sing it with me. Let's sing together.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Lord, we believe that this morning. I believe that. I want to ask you right now, we have prayer partners here, and do you know for sure that you know him? That you have a relationship with him? I was listening to something this morning before I came to church early. A guy who wrote Chain Breakers was at a service, and he was sharing his testimony. And he said, you know, I grew up in church, but I didn't know Jesus. I knew about him, but I didn't know him. That may be you today. You may have grown up in church, been there your whole life, or this may be your first time here today. And you say, I don't really know what it means to know Jesus that way. Would you let us pray with you about that today? That's why we have prayer partners. That's one of the reasons. We'd love to be able to pray with you. We don't save you. We don't do anything like that, but we can introduce you to the one who does. Maybe you're here today and you say, Troy, I'm pretty confident I know Jesus, but it's hard to believe, to even what Jim was sharing, it's just hard to receive that and believe it. I'll tell you, one of my challenges has often been is I'm always trying to receive grace for 14 days or 14 years from now, as opposed to just receiving it today. What God wants to do today. You say, Troy, I don't know. If I believe what Jim believes, you know, God may give me cancer or something worse in the future. God is a good God. He's a good God. He's a good Father. And what he chooses for us and what he allows us to walk through, he also takes us. He holds us. He takes us through it. And I can tell you, in all the things that God's allowed in my life, and cancer has not been one of them, but in all the things he's allowed, I would not trade any of them. Most of them I don't want to walk through again, but I wouldn't trade any of them. Not a one. And you just this morning need to pray with someone and say, I'm really wrestling. I'm struggling believing
that God's good in the midst of all this. Let us pray with you. That's why we're here. That's what we do. Lord Jesus, would you stir and move in the hearts of your people today? You have already. Lord, pour out your grace and cause us to respond. I want to sing that through that chorus one more time. And then after we sing through it, I'm going to dismiss you. But please, don't feel like you got to leave. All right? Are you changing keys on me? Thank you, sweetie. That's really... I thought I was getting old or something, and that would seem a little high. All right, let's sing together. Here we go.
Turn your eyes upon
by the grace that you give and responding to that grace, Lord, we turn our eyes to you. We look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. We lift up our eyes to the hills, because it's not the hills, Lord, it's the maker of the hills. That's where our help comes from. We look to you today, even acknowledging, Lord, sometimes we don't know how to look to you. We're looking to you by faith. We're looking to you as you give us grace and wisdom and strength. But Lord, our hearts are open. Our eyes turn toward you. To see you and to believe you and to walk with you and to be changed by you, to be held by you, and one day to see you face to face. And Lord, we look forward to that day. We really do. Would you right now, as you're working in your people, I pray that you would do what only you can do. And I pray this in Jesus' name.